We're in Advent. The nave is decorated, and we're getting ready. Over the course of centuries, God continues to disclose more and more of himself. And I think if God wanted to, he can make himself clearer to us. But I think there are at least two problems. One is that God does not want to interfere with our freedom. For if we were able to see God as he truly is, we'd be so attracted to him that we would lose our free will. The other difficulty is that God is just too complex for us to understand. Yet, because of the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, we have through him a momentous revelation about God. God now called our Father. And in spite of all the scriptures, and in spite of what Jesus tells us about God, we still have so many questions. And I think that's the way it should be. Because I think what God is really wanting is God wants us to meet him, to work at meeting him, not just to have it be laid out. I think that God gives us just about enough information about himself so that we wonder, we question, we ponder, all to seek answers. And yet God does give us answers, but not so clearly as to interfere with our choice. As humans, we learn slowly. In fact, I don't think there's any creature that takes so long to mature as we do. 3-year-old humans are incapable of taking care of themselves. And yet any 3-year-old animal is pretty much mature and self-sufficient. But yet, on the other hand, we humans infinitely surpass any other creature. We know, we create, and we question. And even 3-year-old humans ask the question over and over again that parents dislike. Why? And why? And why again? And as we mature, we ask more questions. Who, what, where, when, how, and why? When we encounter people we've never met before, we question them. When we meet a new friend or start to date, we ask the same questions. Where did you live before I met you? What do you think about the latest news? What do you like? What do you dislike? What do you feel about the movie we just saw? And we listen very carefully to their responses because we want to know them better. Through conversation, we learn even more about the other person, their life stories, but also about life itself. And through that, we learn more about ourselves. The Old, or the Hebrew Testament, is a collection of many stories. Many stories about many different people and many different circumstances, but each one brings us to question what is really going on. When we hear the stories, we ask, well, who is this God? What kind of God is this? Why did this happen? And what changed because this happened? When we hear and read and probe scripture stories, we learn, and it brings us to a better grasp of God, God's interaction with people, and their response to him, including their love of God, or they're just simply ignoring God. People for centuries have either paid heed to God or just simply turned their back on him. And that's true from the very first stories of Genesis all the way through time. The reverence of people and their obedience is shown throughout the rest of the books of Scripture, as well as the indifference is also shown through the remainder of the books of Scripture. In one of the very, very first stories we learn, the story of Adam and Eve, we learn that Adam and Eve spoke directly to God. They knew God in the first person. God and Adam and Eve are friends who converse with ease. But a peculiar thing happened in that story. Instead of a first-person dialogue with God, when the crafty, tempty servant talks to Eve, the servant refers to God objectively. The servant says to Eve, "Did God actually say you shall not?" So for the serpent, God is just a mechanical something, an object which stands in the way of what the serpent tells Eve she needs. And when the serpent tempts Eve, she begins to buy into the serpent's third-person way of approaching God as just an entity, an object, which blocks the path that something she feels attracted to. So God for Eve is no longer the friend which the authors of Genesis described in the beginning of the story. God just becomes an obstacle to her. The author who put the words into the serpent's mouth successfully captures the moment when Eve takes Eve makes her decision to take the apple. And through that, Eve loses God as a friend. But Eve does get the tempted apple. Now, we know that the story transcends an apple and transcends the serpent. But what the Genesis, Eve and Adam story does reveal is that we lost the personalization of God and can easily lose the personalization of God so that God just becomes an entity. God just simply becomes someone or something that prevents us from getting what we want. When we move to the gospel, then we move to Jesus and the story of Jesus. And Jesus reversed all of that because Jesus then calls us to pray to God as Father. For Jesus, God is a person, a friend, a companion to be with. So when we read the story of Adam and Eve and the rest of Scripture, we do realize that God wants union with Himself. God wants union with us and Him. And in being close to God, God wants dialogue. In Scripture, we learn that God talked with Adam and Eve. God talked with Abraham. God chatted with Moses. When we read the book of Job, which is a book which attempts to address suffering in the world, we read the dialogue between Job and his friends. And then God ultimately enters into that conversation also. Questions, responses, dialogue. As we continue to look at the rest of the books of the Bible, we find that prayers were written in every book because prayers are just one form of our sharing our thoughts with God. For example, in Psalm 23, which we know very well, the psalmist prays, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil." And then he announces, "For you, Lord God, are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You, my God, prepare a table before me, and my cup overflows." In the book of Psalms, there's 18 times when the psalmist prays the words, "Deliver me." For example, in one of those prayers, he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." And we can pray that in sense of another person, but we can also pray that in our own hearts, from our own lying lips and from our own deceitful tongue. So today is the first Sunday of Advent, a season of anticipation. And the basic prayer of Advent is to prepare for the birth of Jesus, Jesus who delivered us from darkness to the light of God. The prophet Jeremiah looked forward to Jesus when he uttered these words of the future. "The Lord said, I made a wonderful promise, and the days are coming when I will keep that promise. I promise that the time will come when I will appoint a king from the family of David, a king who will be honest and a king who will rule with justice. And in those days, Jerusalem will have peace and be named, the Lord is justice." So through Jesus, we now live in a time of deliverance. And some of the reasons that Jesus is important is because of how he lived his life, what he taught, how he died, his resurrection, and his deliverance. Jesus is, as we know, the Word made flesh. God wants dialogue with us, and just think of how Jesus interacted with people. People came up to Jesus and questioned him. Jesus told stories which caused people to ask even more questions. The Pharisees interrogated him over and over again. And Jesus made claims which caused people to stop, think, and express either their faith or their doubts. And we have faith, and we have doubts and uncertainties. We ask, what does Jesus really mean when he asks us to walk the extra mile? We know there's a factual foundation for that, but what does he really mean? What does he really mean when he announces that he is the bread of life? And what does Jesus really mean when he saw the poor widow put pennies into the temple treasury? And he said, well, she gave all she had. And how does that relate to us? When Jesus walked among us, he conversed with his followers. And I think Jesus continues to want dialogue with us now. And that's the reason for inspired Scripture. Now, often we may want to look at Scripture, especially the Gospels, because we're looking for a plain statement. But a mere statement is not enough. The reason is that we are following Jesus, a person, a very complex person, and he wants us to experience who he is. And that's why in the stories that Jesus tells, he wants us to identify with the characters of the story. He wants us to question those characters, wonder about their motives, probe the outcome of the story, and in doing so, question ourselves. A modern theologian, Helmut Zielicki, observed this. A theological thought can breathe only in the atmosphere of dialogue with God. And I know it's difficult to sometimes say, well, let's repeat the statement, but on this one here, I think it's really important. A theological thought can breathe only in the atmosphere of dialogue with God. And I firmly believe that that's what the psalmist was doing. The psalmist would have agreed with Helmut because the psalm writer wanted to live in dialogue with God. The psalmist, of course, knowing that they were human. So when we pray the Psalms, as been prayed for thousands upon thousands of years, we see both the life of God and our own humanity. The reason that the Psalms are great prayers is because they dialogue with God. As Tisha brought out, they were edited and assembled 300 to 400 years before Jesus was born, but they go back thousands upon thousands of years. Jesus knew the Psalms, and he knew them very well, but he went beyond the Psalms as a school of prayer to live in prayer and seek union with his Father. And even in the prayer Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus continually asks us to question. So we continually ask, well, how is God's kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven? And we continually question, what is God's will on this earth as it applies to each of our daily problems? So both the psalmist and then Jesus show that there's a lot of meaningful questioning and dialogue in all prayer. Just as read Scripture for facts is not its intent, Scripture invites dialogue, thought, questions. God wants our minds and our hearts to be with Him, and just as in any other friendship, prayer for dialogue must take place. In my life, I have many questions of God. I had many questions, and as I get older, I think I have more and more than ever before. And over the course of years, during blessings and personal conflicts, Scripture has prompted me. The gospel is one of my guiding lights. What would Jesus do? What did he do? What did he teach? How did he live? How did he encounter those who he met? How did he pray? How did he fulfill his Father's will? How can I fulfill God's will for me? When we read the gospel, we find that Jesus had frequent run-ins with the Pharisees' opinion, the opinion they had of the law. I think these run-ins occurred because of Jesus' personal relationship with his Father, which, by the way, came about through his praying the Psalms, his meditating and being alone with God the Father. But it started at a very early age when he quizzed the rabbis and the scribes in the synagogues. We all know the story of Jesus when he was 12 years old and he stayed in Jerusalem, and his parents found him with the rabbis, listening to them and questioning them, for they were the teachers. I think then Jesus started to discover that the Pharisees looked upon the law of God as God. For them, God was objectified in the law, just as the serpent objectified God, and as Eve ultimately did also. The Pharisees began to realize and forgot that God was the God of Abraham and Moses. And they forgot that Abraham and Moses dialogued with God. So the Pharisees lived solely by law. And this irritated Jesus. It's clear that Jesus was totally irritated with them continually because he tried to bring them closer and closer to the living God. But they kept going back to the law. In the gospel, we see that Jesus encountered God in the first person. When Jesus was on the cross, he did not complain to the people around him that God had deserted him. He did not objectify God. He did not speak of God in the third person. Instead, what Jesus did is he cried out to his personal God, and his cry was, my God, why have you deserted me? So now we enter Advent, the season of gift-making, gift-buying, gift-giving. Christmas is a time to receive and give gifts. And in Advent, we prepare ourselves for the greatest gift, which is Jesus himself. Permit me to go down a rabbit hole. My princess granddaughter, Opal, is now 4 years old. But when she was 2 years old, of course, as grandparents, we just overloaded the kids with gifts. too many. And so many gifts that, my wife's a great gift wrapper. She really could be working at one of the department stores. She loves to put the bows on the gifts and everything. And there were so many gifts, and so we didn't want to crush the bows. I'd say we, my wife, did not want to crush the bows. So the packages underneath were wrapped, but with no bows on top. So as the gifts were distributed, little Opal is just gleefully ripping the paper off at 2 years old and just having a lot of fun. And then all of a sudden she started crying. We're trying to figure out a two-year-old's communication as to what was happening. And all of a sudden we started to realize these were not gifts anymore because they had no bow on them. So what we did is took the bows that had been taken off the other gifts, ran around in the kitchen, put the bows on, brought them back in again, and she was happy as could be. Now this may not be the best illustration in the world, but I think what I'm trying to point out is that Scripture is the bow on the gift wrapping of life. And the incarnation is the final touch of that bowl. And what we do then in Scripture is to unwrap that package, because Scripture should lead us to ask questions, to internal dialogue and conversation with the Lord in prayer. St. Paul wrote to the community in Galatians, and St. Paul clearly understood this. This is what he wrote to the Galatians, but I think it's also written to us, and it's also written to Adam and to Eve. And this is what Paul wrote. "Now, however, that you have come to know God, or be known by God, how can you then turn your back to the weak and elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again?" So ask, well, how would Eve and Adam have responded to Paul's writing? How do you think the Galatians responded to what he said? And how do you think Paul in his own heart responded to what he wrote? And of course, how do you respond? And then I have to ask myself how I respond. How do we respond to whether or not we turn our back again? How do we respond to whether or not we want to be enslaved again? So this is a season of gift giving. And one gift that you can give yourself this next year is to read one of the four versions of the gospel. Read it as personally directed to you. Then question Jesus about what you read. React to what you read. React to what you experience. And do so in prayer. And the reason is because the Word made flesh dwelt among us. And God, through His Son, wants union with us. That's why Jesus also promised the Holy Spirit to us every single day of our lives, so that we would be reacting to inspired Scripture and an inspired life and an inspired life. This is why the Word became flesh. As Jeremiah announced, the time is coming. We can see that in this church, and of course we can hear that on the radio, TV, and in the malls. So we look forward to celebrating Jesus' birthday at Christmas, and that is the time of our preparation. Amen.